Good morning. This is from James 2, verses 1 through 13. It's titled, A Warning Against Prejudice. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim that you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people more than others? For instance, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and others come in who is poor and dressed in shabby clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that you are guided by wrong motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom? God promised to those who loved him, and yet you insult the poor man. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you truly obey our Lord's royal command found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you pay special attention to the rich, you are committing a sin, for you are guilty of breaking the law. And the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you murder someone, you have broken the entire law, even if you do not commit adultery. So whenever you speak or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law of love, the law that set you free. For there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy towards you will win out over his judgment against you. Amen.
Thank you, Dee. Yeah, moving into chapter 2 of the book of James, moving into this following after the theme that we opened up last week, this idea of becoming doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word. And James jumps right into a very practical challenge for all of us, but especially critical challenge for the church. Before we get into the message, I just want to go back a little bit in history, and I appreciate so much Brandy and Cisco being here. I'm going to talk about stuff that happened before y'all were born, okay? Back in the 80s, okay? Am I right? Yeah, there we go, see? Back in the 80s, they had this series of television commercials. There was a fellow, he was a former baseball player and TV personality. His name was Bob Uecker. Anyone remember this? Yes. And he was selling beer. It's what you do on TV, right? There was a certain brand of beer that hired him to do his commercials. And I remember one commercial that was especially prominent in that time. He was walking down the aisles of a baseball park, fans all around, and he was saying, it's so cool being a former ball player. You know, you just get special treatment. The team gives you free tickets, you know, and he's walking down towards the field, and his probably all these fans, and they're all yelling at him, get down in front, and he says, all the fans, they love me. They'll probably buy my beer, and he sits down in his seat, and the usher comes up, and he says, hey, buddy, that's not your seat. And then Uecker says, oh, I must be in the front row. Yeah, Lori knows this one. You still say it. I must be in the front row. And off he goes, excited about this special privilege that he's getting because of his status as a former player and beloved by all, and at least in his mind. But don't we all want that front row privilege? Isn't there something, I think that's what made the commercial so sticky, is that, yeah, we all want that idea. We all thought it was kind of funny because as the commercial concluded, for those who weren't born yet, we remember it. As the commercial concluded, you saw him up at the upper levels of the bowl of the stadium where almost no one else there, only empty seats around. As he's yelling at the ump who has missed a call. Yeah, okay, it was kind of a twist of humor here that this guy had no status, though he thought he did, because we all want to have that status. We all want that front row privilege. We all want that status of being somebody, don't we? We want to be recognized. We don't want to be overlooked or diminished or perhaps even discriminated against. That is part of our human nature. We want to be recognized. We want to be accepted. And to have the status that says, hey, maybe I can get onto this front row. You know, it's not unusual to expect that someone's status is going to give them privilege in our world. That's the way our world works, isn't it? But it's an odd thing. You think about it, that may not be a big deal to us, generally speaking. But in the church, it becomes really critical, because if you give someone status and privilege because of that, the flip side of that coin is that there are going to be others who don't get that status or privilege. Maybe they find that they are simply being ignored or simply being judged prematurely. And so it becomes an issue within the church. James digs in a little bit deeper. He jumps right in to this practical thing. What if someone comes into church? Say a rich guy and a poor guy both come into church at the same time. Say there's a guy. His name is Lonnie. Okay, Lonnie just for us. And he comes in. He's kind of shabbily dressed and his hair is a mess. And you can tell that he hasn't been sleeping in bed or taking a shower regularly. How do we treat Lonnie when he walks in? And then how did another guy who comes in right behind him, and his name is not Lonnie, but his name is Elon. That one. Yes, that one. How do we treat him? Do we say, oh, we have the finest seat in the house for you right here in the front row? You know, what is it about church? Everywhere else we go, we want front row. You go to a concert, you pay extra for those front row seats. You go to the Lakers game, hey, you're going to be paying a lot to get down at courtside. But at church, the finest seats every week seem to be available. I don't know. There's no extra charge, really. That's probably what you think. It's probably extra charge. You know, it's just simply natural for us to be so encased in the world around us that we do see through lenses of status. We do see through lenses of how they fit into the world I live. And if that's something that's going to be a benefit to me, we want to treat them well. And if it's not going to be a benefit, then we kind of treat them forget it. And it's just a natural way that we go about. And James points out that this is not at all the way the church can afford to operate. He begins right here in that very first verse. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus must not show favoritism. Now, you heard Dee read that for us. He's going to go on to say that this, just like some other important teachings from the Bible, like do not murder or do not commit adultery, are important things. Now, we would all agree that murder is a bad thing. And yet we go about our lives, often we're showing favoritism to those who we think are going to benefit us, those that we know that we want to conclude with us, those who look like us, think like us, maybe talk like us or believe like us. But the reality is, because we, as children of God, are invited to live differently than the world around us lives, we are invited to treat people as if they are all the same. What a novel thought. You know, part of this goes into the idea, you know, in James' day, of course, there was rich and there were poor, there were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were Romans, there were barbarians, there were all kinds of different divisions, but we live in a divided world too, don't we? We always are looking, how do they fit? Do they fit like me? Am I part of this group, or are they part of something else? We have rich and poor today. Sure we do. We have divisions by educated and uneducated. We got divisions by what language you speak or what language is your first heart language. We have issues about what country you were born in or where you live. All kinds of stuff, political persuasion, sexual orientation, all kinds of things tend to divide us. And we look and we judge according to what we think is going to happen next. But God says, we are not to do that. You know, throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, I'll put them up here on the screen, the character of God is described in a very unique term. It says that he is not going to show favoritism. In the book of Romans, it says God, pretty clear, God does not show favoritism, okay? How about this? In the book of Ephesians, it says there is no favoritism in him. In the book of Colossians, it says basically the same thing. With God, there is no favoritism. God is not a respecter of persons. And we expect that, right? Except we think that maybe God loves us a little bit more. God offers his grace to all. If we as a church are going to be a reflection of God, then we need to offer his grace to all. It is so easy for us to get caught up in the trap of prejudice and of judgment and of just setting aside or categorizing people, interacting differently, treating one better, therefore just the flip side says you're treating the other one worse. And there becomes something that is so antithetical to the whole gospel of Jesus. That's, again, why James started off here, focusing on as we're followers of our glorious Lord Jesus, because he wants to remind us that it is God who gave his one and only Son for all, for the world, and he died for each and every one of us, so that we then should be following in his footsteps. You've heard that term, equal treatment under the law. We all hear that, and it's a beautiful thing, part of our Constitution, 14th Amendment, all the rest. But James is talking about something that I'm going to call equal treatment under the grace. Because all of us have received this grace, therefore, we are all called to be extenders of that grace. And if God is not going to be partitioning out grace more to some and less to others, then we need to be operating in that same vein. Okay, I want to go real quick, because we need to go real quick today. This is important, but it is really simple, though hard to do. This is the answer that James offers to us. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and when he refers to the royal law, he calls it that, but what it is the teaching of loving your neighbor as yourself. This comes out of Leviticus 19. It's ancient as the Old Testament is. Jesus picked up on this over and over and over again. You've heard him say that, even talking about how the greatest commandment is wrapped up in this, to love God and also to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. It's two choices. We can either show favoritism, play favorites, or we can love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no way of blending these two together. Either we treat people with the kind of love, grace, and respect, all people, because that's how God treats us, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, or we play the game of playing favorites. And we're invited to do something different. Yes, the world around us is always about playing favorites. Who you know, what you can do, what kind of status you can attain. That is how the world operates. But within the church, it is called sin. And we are called to do better. You know, of all the things that James could have brought up, I find it fascinating that it's right here. He says, this is how the church is going to distinguish itself from the world. This is how that those who have been burned by the world and felt disregarded by the world will be able to come to church and not feel disregarded by the church, but feel that they are included. Therefore, they might trust in the grace that the church, we have to offer to the world. Again, it picks up, this is what Jesus did. Jesus was all about this loving neighbor as yourself. And again, the connection, I talked about connections last week with the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, kind of picks up on that same theme when he says, in everything do to others as you would have them. Anyone know this? Do unto others as they would, as you would have them. Yeah, no, it's not before they do unto you, right? It is as you would have them do unto you. And so again, it's that same thing. If we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, if we're loving those and doing to them as we would want them to do to us, Jesus says, this is the standard, the golden rule. How do we do that with one another? I think we need to be aware that this is exactly what it is. And this is what the stakes are. The stakes are exactly this, that if the church is who holds this gospel of Jesus and is incumbent upon us to share it with the world, if we act like the world will never receive the gospel of Jesus. But if we as the church, the followers of Christ himself, recipients of his grace, can begin to live lives different, not by the same rules and games that the world plays, then we have a chance to really make the difference for the world that needs it so desperately. The final piece of that, and this is out of the NIV. Dee, I love the version you read for us, but I'll read it out of the NIV, which says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." Okay? Freedom not to play the games that the world plays. Freedom not to view status as something that separates people and divides us from one another. Freedom to be those who receive God's grace and are then able to be givers, sharers of that grace freely, even as Christ did for us. Because judgment will be without mercy if those who have shown anyone who has not been merciful. He says this is what's going to come down to for us. If we become hoarders of God's grace and only mete it out to those that we think meet our standards, we are making a mockery of the grace of God that was given to us freely. The gospel of Jesus and the grace of God given to us freely. Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he offered it to who? To only those who deserve it? No, he offered it to all, saying, "Take and eat of this, all of you. This is my body which is broken." And he took the cup and offered it not just to some, not just to those who had the proper status or rank, but to all, saying, "Take and drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood poured out for you." You see, we have that pattern, and we are celebrating that pattern today in the celebration of communion. But it also, that lays the foundation for us. How then do we not only bear that grace, but share that grace with those around us?